The title might be a little misleading, though, I realize. It's going to be about the kingdom of God, but not only that, in a sense. You see, what I really want to talk to us about today is what I've always heard as majoring in the majors and minoring in the minors. This summer, I have to tell you, has been one of the most amazing summers of my life, as hectic and crazy as it has been. But in the midst of all of that, I had the opportunity to speak to a number of folks in the church and outside of the church and that was some of the greatest times. And I had a number of folks this last summer call me with questions about how to handle certain things that had come up with unbelievers. How do I deal with questions about the flood? Who did Adam and Eve's kids marry? And I realized, real quick, we were spending a lot of time on the minors. We were spending, like, no time on the majors. So what I want to do this morning is look at John chapter 3 with Nicodemus when he comes to Jesus. And we're going to look at Jesus present the gospel message. I think that's probably a good place to start. And we're going to look at what Nicodemus comes to Jesus with, and then Jesus' response. So let's read the text. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God." So this is the story of Nicodemus and Jesus. So since we're looking at a story, let's look at our characters. We only have two of them. So let's look. Verse 1 introduces us to Nicodemus. And it says, Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. So he was a Pharisee. This was a highly educated man of the Scriptures. He knew the Old Testament very well. And it says he was a ruling member of the council, which means he was a member of the Sanhedrin. Okay? So here's a government official who knew the Scriptures well. This is a powerful man who knew deeply and intimately what was written in the Scriptures. And it's important to understand this because of what Jesus is going to say later on. So we've got to remember that. It's a very important point that John shows us here. Now he comes at night. It's an interesting thing. John brings out this point, so we've got to kind of look at it. Why would he come at night? Well, I would venture two possible reasons. The reality is it doesn't say, so we're going to have to kind of guess. It's possible that because Nicodemus wants to really talk to Jesus, during the day Jesus was surrounded by crowds, and well, not easy to have a discussion when you're surrounded by crowds. So he realized at night he would have that opportunity. The other possibility is, well, you see, he's a member of the Pharisees. And not only the Pharisees, but the Sanhedrin at the same time. Both of which were conspiring against Jesus. So it probably wouldn't be looked upon very kindly by them to see Nicodemus going to question Jesus so politely. So it's important for us to understand Nicodemus a bit. Because we're going to better understand then what he's looking for from Jesus and Jesus' response to him. Now it's important also, and it might sound odd, but we're going to look at the other main character here, Jesus. Now, you would think, well, it's a Christian church, we should know him. But I want to look at him real quick from John's perspective. You see, we're only in the third chapter. And John has already introduced us to Jesus in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. So let's look at that real quick. And it reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." See, this is his introduction to Jesus for us. And we've got to understand this in order to respond to understand the rest of John chapter 3 even. You see, here Jesus is referred to by two different words. First, the Word. And then second, the light. These are John's two favorite words for Jesus. And he's going to use this reference as the light again in John chapter 3. So it's important for us to understand. So John introduces us to Jesus here and he says, look, he preexisted all things. He was with God and he is God. He created all things. There was nothing that is that wasn't made through him and by him. And he brings life to all men because he is the light. So let's go back to our story now that we have our two main characters outlined here. So let's look at verse 2. Nicodemus' first words to Jesus. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." He comes and he says, "Jesus, you're a good teacher." You see that word rabbi? It's a term of endearment. It's a term that says, look, you're an amazing person. Not only that, he says, you are God. He recognizes him as a good teacher. You know, I have to tell you, when I first started attending Washington Bible College, there was a young man there that I became close with very quickly. And he is, if nothing else, an evangelist. He might not be good at it, but he is it. I love him to death. I really do. He's a great guy. But I had known him only a few weeks, and he said, "Come on, Gary, we've got like a 3-hour break. I'm going to the mall in Greenbelt, not far from the school." He said, "I'm going to go proclaim Jesus." I'm like, "Cool, absolutely." You see, I'd never done anything like that before. I thought, that sounds amazing. I'd never just gone in public and told somebody off the street and said, "What do you think about Jesus?" And this is what he does. He can't help himself. He's got to do it. It's God's calling on his life. And it's amazing sometimes to watch him. Well, this time I went with him, and I'd only known him a few weeks, so we sat down at this table, and we were having something to eat, and another guy came along and set up a table across from us. He was alone to eat lunch. He invited me over to eat lunch with us. And he introduced us as Christians and that, and the guy said, "Oh, really?" He said, "Yeah, are you..." Then he asked him, "Are you a Christian?" The guy's like, "No." He said, "Okay, well, what do you think about Jesus?" "Well, you know, I really think he's a good teacher. For some reason, I don't understand why. You know, in Christianity, we go, ugh, don't say that. We, like, cringe inside when people say, well, Jesus, he's just a good teacher. Why? Why do we do that?" He did. He reacted. And he said, "No, he's not. He's God." You know, I have to tell you, I've read the gospel. He's an amazing teacher. Why do we inside cringe when we conversation over. It got worse from there. It really did. It was a horrible experience for me. I thought, Lord, I'm never doing that again. Just stick me in the church. Hide me in a cubbyhole. Let me preach from the front to Christians, please. Don't make me be with unbelievers. I can't handle that kind of stuff. But then I realized he just hosed it, that's all. But that's what Nicodemus says, right? Jesus, you're a good teacher. You're an amazing teacher. And we know that you're from God because, look, you see, Nicodemus, he's a Pharisee. And a ruling elder from the Pharisees. And you see, he knows all the Pharisees, who are the educated class. And he knows Jesus, he ain't one. He's uneducated then. And he speaks with wisdom and knowledge that should only come from the educated. Therefore, he knows, I know you're from God. Because that doesn't happen unless you've been educated. And you're not. So he recognizes he's got to be from God because of that. And then he has this little phrase, not only that, but you do miraculous signs. And a lot of times people say, unbelievers, they just look for someone to heal them and get healed and move on. I don't think Nicodemus is here looking for a miraculous sign. He's saying, look, I see so much about you that just says God. And it's written all over you. I see it. And he's thinking, I am seeing here in my midst the kingdom. You see, Nicodemus and those during this time period had gone without hearing from God for hundreds of years. God had been silent. And now he was speaking with power and force. And Nicodemus knew. And in his mind, I've got to be wondering, is Nicodemus thinking now, this is the time? This is the moment in time when God's kingdom is finally going to be ushered in. This is it. Am I seeing the precursor of the kingdom? Now, you might be sitting there wondering, well, I'm not so sure because it doesn't say that. No, he doesn't say that. But here's the thing. You see, Jesus, he's the perfect counselor, right? He knows the heart of the person sitting in front of him. And based on Jesus' response and the things that I see here, Nicodemus looking at a man who is clearly anointed by God, one who is doing signs and wonders that only God should be capable of doing. He sees something that they've not seen for hundreds of years, and they have been anxiously awaiting the Messiah to bring in the kingdom, that they might see the kingdom. So what is Jesus' response to, Jesus, you're a good teacher. You do great miracles. And Jesus says, in reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. You see, if you read that first part and all you see is God, Jesus, you're a good teacher, you do miracles, and then Jesus says, you can't see the kingdom of God unless you've been born again. It just doesn't fit, does it? It sounds like Jesus ignored completely what Nicodemus had said. And the reality is Jesus looked into the heart of the man and knew what he needed to hear. Because Nicodemus was looking at Christ and thinking, I'm seeing the coming kingdom right here before me. And Jesus' response is, no, you see, you can't see the kingdom of God because you're not born again. Now here's a kind of funny phrase, right? Born again. This is the one phrase where we get this idea that we're born again believers. Okay? Let me just say this before I go further, because I'm going to take this word again and I'm going to change it. Because unfortunately, I think it's not the correct translation. Don't freak out. You're still born-again believers. I'm going to say I'm a born-again believer the rest of my life. Okay? But what I'm saying here is, that's not what Jesus was saying. Okay? You see, this word in the Greek occurs a number of times throughout the Scriptures, and only one time in the book of Galatians, written by Paul, is it ever translated properly as again. Every other time it means from above. And John never uses it as again. He only uses it as from above. However, the word can mean again. So you see the difficulty you get into as a translator? But I'm going to argue based on Jesus' response that what Jesus really meant is you have to be born from above. Not necessarily that you have to be born again. And that Nicodemus is going to misinterpret Jesus' words. Which is okay, because Jesus is going to correct him. So let's look then at Nicodemus' response. He says in verse 4, "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Clearly, he hears he's got to be born again. Right? Because in his mind, he took the most common meaning for the word from above, said, that really doesn't make sense. No clue what that means. Well, okay, the next most common, again, that doesn't make sense either, but more sense perhaps than the other one to his mind. So he asks, how can I do that? That's nonsense, Jesus. And Jesus answers in verses 5 and 6, and he says, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." So now Jesus kicks it up a notch. And not only does he say, look, you can't see the kingdom, you'll not enter it if you're not born again. If you're not born by the Spirit. You can't even enter it, let alone see it. So now, unfortunately, we run into another problem in the text. What does this mean that you're born of water and the Spirit? What's that mean? Now, I would say there is probably one predominant view here in the building, and I'm going to disagree with it, most of you. You probably hold to the second predominant view if it's not the first. And if it's the second one, I will probably disagree with you as well. And if you happen to hold to the third, which is not very likely, to be perfectly honest, you would be correct, but that's okay. I'm kidding. I'm sorry. I will go through the views real quickly, and I will show you the weaknesses in each of them. And I will show you why I hold to what it is that I hold to. And I'm going to prove it based on the words of Jesus. Okay? So, first, what could this mean? All right. The first one that I'm going to share is probably not the most common. It's the second most common, which is that to be born of water means you have to be baptized. And to be born of the Spirit is to be indwelt by the Spirit. And that's what it takes to be born again. To be baptized and then filled with the Spirit. Okay. Now, most everyone in here has been schooled heavily that you are saved by grace through faith alone. Big period, right? So if I say you have to be saved or born again by water baptism, that doesn't fit real well, does it? Some of you right now are going, ooh, that's what I've been taught my whole life. It's okay. A lot of scholars hold to that position and argue it deeply. It's okay. I don't think it fits scripturally. Now, the most predominant view in the church, what does it mean to be born of water? Is natural birth, right? And then what the Spirit means is to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Here's the funny thing. In order to be saved, you have to be born, first and foremost, from your mother. Okay. And then you have to be born of the Spirit. That makes sense. We got the second part right. Anywhere else in Scripture where it says you have to be born of your mother, in order to be born again? No. Why do we think it means that? Well, it says flesh gives birth to flesh and Spirit gives birth to Spirit. And what they say is that's a parallelism. That what this one means is that, and what that one means is that. I would say, you're right, but you're misinterpreting flesh giving birth to flesh and Spirit giving birth to Spirit as well. I have logical issues with and difficulties when I say it's natural birth. Now, here's the other issue. I have grammatical problems with that as well. Here's the real problem. Unfortunately, even scholars miss the grammar. You see, here's a funny phrase, of water and spirit. Okay? It occurs a lot. Not that exact phrase, but the concept of that type of phrase. Okay? About 135 times, in fact. And every time that it occurs, those two words reference the exact same thing. So if I say water means natural birth and spirit means spiritual birth, well, those are not the same thing. So what then could it be? Well, we've got to look for some more clues. So let's go on to verse 7. Before I give the third possibility. Verse 7, Jesus looks at Nicodemus, because Nicodemus is clearly confused, right? And he says, you should not be surprised at me saying you should be born again. Nicodemus, in other words, should have known he had to be born again in order to see or enter the kingdom. So what Jesus is saying, look, if you're an Old Testament saint, if you know the Old Testament, you should know you have to be a born-again believer. It's in the Old Testament. Anybody know where that's at? Right? It's all over the Old Testament, isn't it? Born-again believer. You have to be a born-again believer. It's there. Let's look at it. Ezekiel 36:25-27. It says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. I will clean you with water. We've heard this before, haven't we? How does he do that? He says, I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to do all that I told you. You see, when it says that you must be born of water and spirit, what he's saying is you must experience spiritual regeneration. The water represents the cleansing of the coming spirit upon you. Which means they reference one thing. So what about this whole flesh birth to flesh thing and spirit gives birth to spirit thing, right? How do we deal with that then? We see it's here in the text as well. In Ezekiel 36, he says, look, I'm going to give you a new heart. Okay? Speaking of your rebirth. But you see, he's also speaking to a problem Nicodemus suffers with, which is he's a Pharisee, which means he's a legalist, which means he's caught up in his ritual rites and practices. And you see, in his mind, what it means to be saved in order to be born again, if that were a possible thing, spiritual rebirth happens for Nicodemus when? At circumcision. And Jesus says, no, you see, flesh only gives birth to flesh. When you do the rituals and rites of the flesh, it's all of the flesh. It's only when the Spirit comes upon you, sprinkles clean water upon your heart, turns your heart from stone, gives you a new heart, all from Ezekiel 36, gives you rebirth, then allows you to follow my decrees and laws. It's then you're born again. All out of the Old Testament. All of which Nicodemus should have intimately known. And I can guarantee you later he went, I missed it. Because he knew it. And he didn't know it like we did. Look, Ezekiel 36:25-27, I had to read it, folks. And boys back there, they didn't have a Bible. They had to memorize it. Wow. He knew it, but he didn't really know it because he missed it. But Jesus went right to the heart of the issue. Then in verse 8, because you see Nicodemus, he's still struggling, right? Because he's looking at Jesus, he's looking at the apostles, he's looking at the disciples, and he's saying, look, you look like me, you're no different. were all Jews, were one and the same. And that's why Jesus then in verse 8 says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Reality is, if you're born again of the Spirit and I look at you, I can't tell. In fact, most of the time as you walk out your normal everyday life, it doesn't look any different than the unbeliever next to you, does it? It looks a lot the same. Now, there will be differences, but it's no different than the wind. For the most part, when you look upon believers, they look like everyone else. I know I look a little odd, but most of you look normal. So you see, Jesus is kind of trying to confirm Nicodemus in this point. He says, I understand, you're looking at me and you're not seeing anything different. You're just seeing a man. You see a man. Anyone having trouble? Because we tend to, in the church, cringe at that one too, when we just call Jesus a man. He's just a man. And he's looking at Nicodemus, and Nicodemus, he knows, is thinking, you're a man. Granted, you're clearly from God, but you're no different than me. Wow, how wrong he was. Then in verse 9, we see Nicodemus' confusion. Through 13, it reads, how can this be? Nicodemus asked. And Jesus rebukes him and says, you are Israel's teacher. And do you not understand these things? Jesus saying, look, you know Ezekiel 36. You know Genesis 12, 1 through 3. You know all of it. And it's all there. Every single bit of it. There's nothing new. Everything I can read in the New Testament, I find in the Old Testament for the most part. Every bit of it. There might be some details that have been given, that have expanded, but every concept of theology that we have, I have outlined in the Old Testament. Every single bit of it. And Jesus is saying, look, you've been given everything you need to know the truth, and yet you don't know. And not only that, but you call yourself Israel's teacher. And he rebukes him for it. Then he says, I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and we testify what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? He's saying, listen, I've told you of what's most important for you here on earth. On earth, the most important thing, that which is earthly to you in your mindset right now, is that you get born again. That's an earthly endeavor. You have got to do that here and now. How is it that if you're not going to understand that, I can speak of the coming kingdom? In fact, he's saying, look, if you don't get that, there's no reason to go any further. If you don't understand this one simple point, and that you do not accept the truth of it, there's no reason to speak of any other doctrine whatsoever. Because you simply cannot understand those things which are of the heavens. And now we have a turning point in the text. Jesus says, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Jesus here calls himself the Son of Man. It's funny because oftentimes what I've seen going out with other believers to school have not been good experiences. When folks call unbelievers in particular Jesus just a man, he's a man, just like you and me. I should go, you're right, he was a man, like me. Because he was. Jesus here calls himself the Son of Man. Yet we tend to cringe inside when people just call him a man. Why? He was. He was a man. Granted, he was much more than that. But he was a man. Born into this world, fleshly. He bled. Deeply. Jesus would have experienced life no different than you and I. He had to eat. He had to drink. He was a man. This is the turning point in the text. Then Jesus goes on and he says, listen, you need to know the Son of Man, and this is him. And he uses a comparison from the Old Testament. And he says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. You know, every time I read this, I think, what an odd comparison to use a snake. Only because we have this odd thing about snakes, right, in the church. It comes from the garden thing. Right? They lift it up. They look upon it. And they receive physical salvation. You see, they were all physically dying in the desert from the snakes. The only way to be healed from that, to be saved from death, is to look in faith upon that which Moses had lifted up, and you were physically and temporally saved. What a comparison, because the Son of Man was lifted up. And when you look upon him in faith, you are saved spiritually, eternally. How opposed to one another. How odd. One happens in the desert, and the other happens in the heart of the promised land. One is accepted by the Jews, by those he came for first, as truthful, and the other they rejected in the midst of the promised land. But an absolutely amazing, as much odd in my mind every time I read it, comparison. God planned one as a type and shadow of what was truly to come. That is a clearly sovereign God. Then we get the most famous verse of Scripture. I suspect most of us here probably have it memorized. John 3:16, right? It's the most translated verse of all of Scripture. People just know it. It's a beautiful verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. It doesn't get any better than that, right? People memorize John 3:16. You know, my first semester, I had a prof who was big on Scripture memorization. And when we went through in 15 weeks, Genesis through Revelation, and he had us memorize verses from every book. Right? We got to John, and he said, okay, John 3:16. And everyone went, easy, except me, because I had to go, what was John 3:16 again? At that point in my life. I'll be honest. That's where I was. And then he said, oh, by the way, we're not stopping there, because that's only the first of the story. So let's read the rest of the story. See, I had to memorize 3:16 through 18. 17 is gorgeous as well. It reads, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. Praise the Lord. Isn't that amazing? That's gorgeous. That's amazing stuff. This is what Nicodemus needs, what he has to hear. Right? This is what we want to preach to the masses. This is what we want everyone to know. But there's a big, huge but in the middle of that phrase. And it says, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. See, that's the rest of the story. We can't have only half of it, unfortunately. We've got to have the whole thing. And this prof of mine was big on it. He said, look, we like to pick and choose like half a verse sometimes because it sounds good, and that'll become a life verse. But the rest of the half, that's hard stuff. I don't want to do that, so you know, I'll just take that bit. He said, we can't do that. It's the whole thing. Because even the whole thing is beautiful. Even the part with the but. I can look at that and say, I don't stand condemned, though. I looked in faith and I believed. And you know what? I have the opportunity to see others do the same. And that's amazing. Then we get John's closing argument to this section. And it is exactly that. It is his closing argument. He begins and he says, this is the verdict. The judge has placed judgment. And this is it. Now remember, in John chapter 1, we had Jesus called the Word and the Light. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. The truth is, they are, aren't they? They will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through and by the means of God. That's the verdict. Look, if you're of the light, if you're in the light, you're saved. If you're in the darkness, you hate the light. And you reject the light for all it's worth. But when you come into the light, what's shown plainly is, you didn't come into the light because of you. It was only through and by the means of God. Amen. So when I began, I said, what we need to understand is that we have to major in the majors and minor in the minors. And I said that this was, for me, probably the most amazing summer I've ever had in my life. And it was. And in the beginning of the summer, we had planned a trip to Texas that I knew was going to be hectic and stressful. And I sat in a staff meeting and I said, look, I want prayers for us to go to our family because our family in Texas isn't saved for the most part. It was really weighing heavily on my heart. And you see, I had been praying for two people in particular. Two people. Because you see, in the past, they had been open to speak to me about Jesus and the Scriptures. And there was a desire in their hearts that I saw to learn more. So I'd asked for prayer. That I would somehow have an impact on our family. That the Spirit would work in me that I could affect them. God did that. And he did it in a mighty way. And in the last way I expected. You see, there were two people as well in our family that I figured would never, ever have anything to do with Jesus. You see, every time I had in the past tried to talk about Jesus, even in a very subdued, calm, you know, not convicting or anything like that, just it was like, forget it. Don't want anything to do with it. Nothing. Go away. Just stop. They would get up and leave. Well, I've been praying for two people. And while we were there, we got a lot of oddball questions, right? Happens everywhere we go when there's unbelievers around us and they find out you're in seminary and you want to be a pastor kind of dude. You get weird stuff sent at you. So I was asked about sex before marriage. Right? Pretty major thing, isn't it? I mean, we would in the church say, no, absolutely not. We were asked about whether or not it was okay for a couple to live together before they were married. That's a major thing, right? That's major. I mean, I should show them scripture upon scripture that says, no, don't do this. I didn't. I was asked about the very nature of heaven and was given some really weird, whacked out stuff. What should I expect from an unbeliever? Come on. I mean, really. And the reality is, deep inside, I cringed. I didn't even address any of it. I didn't. None of it. None of it. They're unbelievers. Why should I expect wisdom? I should expect foolishness. And that's what I heard. Instead, you see what happened is, all these weird oddball things, because they were kind of addressed by some. The two people I had prayed for wanted nothing to do with me and Scripture and Jesus. Nothing whatsoever. Instead, I'm sitting one afternoon with the two people I thought would never want anything to do with it. And they said, Gary, tell us a story. I'm thinking, what? What does that mean? Tell me a story? I'm like, what kind of story do you want to hear? I don't know. You're like a pastor kind of dude thing. Tell me a story. You tell stories, right? And I'm thinking, Lord, what do they mean by that? Even, you know, because they're like, you took like marriage and family counseling, right? You've done counseling stuff, right? And I'm like, I'm not telling them, no. You know, what do you mean story? So finally I got, they just wanted to hear Bible story. Oh, Lord, thank God. Thank you. So I told them the story of Nicodemus and Jesus, what we just went through. And you know what was amazing? Is when I got to Ezekiel 36 and I explained it to them, they then told me, without me having explained at all what John 3:5 was about, what it meant to be born of water and spirit, both of them explained to me what that meant and why they needed it. Two men that I never thought would ever come to Christ explained to me why they needed Christ. And then when I explained the gospel message, they said, oh, so that's what it means when he was raised up. And when you look upon him in faith, you're cleansed because he's God. And I thought, Lord, yes! Wow! Wow! How amazing! And then, you know, I came back and I told the story to some folks from school. And one of them said, did you get him to pray the sinner's prayer? Now, I'll be honest with you, that's one thing that makes me cringe inside. It does, and I'll tell you why. I know why now. I didn't, but it did. And I went, because, you know, the sinner's prayer never saved anyone. Looking upon Christ on the cross in faith, that saves them. They didn't mean to say the sinner's prayer. You know what? If they have faith in everything they told me, they're saved. I don't need to do anything. I can't. It's all the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And all I can pray for is that they get plugged into a church somehow, that other believers come around them and begin to speak into their lives, because there are none around them. They don't associate with Christians whatsoever. So that's my prayer now. That's just one of my stories. You see, I also had the opportunity to spend some time with some other family in San Antonio whom I thought was a believer. And we had arrived there at their home in the afternoon, and we went to the store to pick up some other stuff that we didn't have in the home for that evening. So we went to the store, and while we're standing in the store, another guy comes in. No clue who he was. Postal worker. Comes into the store. And he's looking around. And he starts asking some questions of us and that. And he asks, not kidding you, because he finds out I'm a Christian. It doesn't take long for some reason to find out I'm a Christian. I can't figure out why. And he asks, he says, so I got a question. Is it okay to drink beer? I'm like, what the kind of question is this? What is up with all the oddball stuff? I mean, really? I said, well, Jesus made wine. I like to drink beer, so I hope it's okay. And then the guy that was with me, the family member, looked at him and goes, he drinks beer. And guess what? He's like a pastor kind of dude. I love that phrase now. I love it. When I grow up, I want to be a pastor kind of dude. Like, and the guy was like, no, you're not. I said, yeah, kind of, sort of. Not ordained yet, but yeah, really. And he goes, really? I got another question then. I'm like, oh, Lord. Okay. Do I really have to give 10% of my check every week? Please, Lord, make them easier questions. So I said, you know what, buddy? If you give a penny and you're joyful in it, give a penny. If it hurts to give 2 cents, don't give 2 cents. Just be happy in doing it. That's what God says. Be joyful in your giving and give. If that means you give 40% of your check, be joyful. If it means 0.5%, be joyful. It's not about... Don't make it hard, all right? Just be happy when you do it. And he said, I like that. And Lord, thank you. Then he says to me this phrase that killed me. You know, I got a question for you. I've been going to church now for 3 years. I don't get the whole church Jesus thing. I'm like, what? I said, what do you mean you don't get the whole Jesus thing? I skipped the church thing. Jesus thing sounded really important to me. That sounded like a major. See, the others were minors. I had missed the fact that the guy didn't believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he's been going to church for the last 3 years. And this is what I did. You see, Jesus took that phrase that Nicodemus had given him and saw the truth of what he needed to hear. So I gave that man right then and there the gospel message. And I said, you see how the gospel frees you from the law? Because you are forgiven your sins. You're forgiven. And he sat there and he said, I can drink beer. I'm not kidding. I'm like, yeah, we can. It's okay. He said, it makes sense. I've been freed from all that stuff that guy's been preaching then. He says, you can't drink. You can't smoke. You got to get 10% of your check. He said, that's all law. I said, absolutely. And God came to give grace to remove you from under the law. So it doesn't mean you can do whatever you want. But it means you've got grace in your life now so that you don't have to be placed under the heavy-handed laws to protect you. Grace will protect you. He said, man, you know what? I get that Jesus thing. And right there and then, and I found out later that the family member with me, as we rode home, said, Gary, I didn't understand that ever in my life. He grew up in the church until that moment right there and then. And I saw two men come to Christ there and standing right there in a liquor store in front of the beer case. Because you know what? I'm freed from legalism. And God has allowed me and has moved me in ways to allow me to preach the gospel where people need it preached in the midst of a liquor store. Amen. And I was able to look past the minors. You see, I could have gone off on that pastor for saying you can't drink alcohol, and I can prove from the scriptures that's nonsense. I can prove it. I can prove that it's not about 10%. I can prove those things from the scriptures, right? But he was an unbeliever. Those were minor points. Because what would happen is, if I had argued till I was blue in the face over those things, and he would have said, okay, guess what? He'd have still been unsaved. And he would have still been unable to see or enter the kingdom of God. And that's the major. That's what's important. And I looked through the Gospel of John after I came back and I realized, man, because I spent a lot of time here last year studying this section. Jesus does it over and over and over again. In John chapter 6, people come to him looking for a miracle. And he says, look, you want me to feed your hungry bellies, but you need to understand I'm the bread of life and it's me who you have to feast upon. He always points them to the major thing, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that they might enter the kingdom of God. What sense does it make for me to argue and even win the point that Noah really existed with an unbeliever? Because in the end, they're condemned. We need to learn to focus in the church not to get so uptight. When people say, Jesus is just a man, because Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, he says he's a man. It's good enough for him. It's going to be good enough for me. Now I recognize he's more than just a man. And when I hear someone say, Jesus, yeah, he's a good teacher, I can go, no, you're not. No. I go, you know what? You're absolutely right. Let me show you some of the things he taught. And I can go to sections like John chapter 3 and I can show where Jesus taught the gospel. And they can see how good a teacher he really is. So I just want us to really, I mean, God worked on me hard this summer, as you can see. I didn't even realize how much he was working to prepare this all summer long. I just want to keep us to keep in our minds as we come to these discussions what's truly important. Because you see, the fact is, just because they're a believer Maybe. Doesn't mean they don't need to hear the gospel. You see, you think they're a believer. But if the questions they're giving you are really out there, let's begin at the beginning and we'll start over. So start with the gospel. Make sure they got that part first. And then we'll discuss the finer points of whatever doctrine it is that we want to discuss. So please, it's my heart, and it's been heavy this summer. We've got to major in the gospel to this world. So that you can have a summer, you can look back at it and go, wow, that was amazing. Absolutely amazing. There's nothing better than seeing someone come to faith in Christ. Amen. It's amazing. Absolutely amazing. So let me close this in prayer. Father God, it's our heart's desire that we might see the kingdom of God, that we might enter the kingdom and see you, our Messiah, Jesus, face to face. In the midst of that, we know that we are lowly and incapable of doing so on our own, and that those that are around us suffer from sins they don't even recognize. Father, it's our prayer that you would use this church in a mighty way, that we might focus on the majors when it comes to those who need that which is most important for them, Lord. And Father God, it's my prayer that as we go forth in our lives and we have opportunities to associate with others, Lord, outside of this church and even within this church, Lord, that we would preach grace based on the faith that we have for Christ. Grace that comes through the means of grace, Lord. Lord, we can place grace in the lives through the scriptures of non-believers, Lord, that does nothing for them. It's only the grace that they need first that comes through the gospel of Jesus, Father. And it's my heart's desire that this church would become on fire for those who don't know your Son, who look upon the cross and say, it's just a man. It's not a God. Lord, they need to look and say, He is the one who has saved me from the wretched, sinful life that I live, that I might be free from that sin and the laws that I've placed upon myself. Father, we pray that you would give us eyes that are not fleshly, that look upon people and see them as sinners only. But Lord, we pray that you give us eyes that are transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray that we would look through our eyes by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that we might look upon unbelievers and see them as you do. Lord, it's our prayer that you would give us a heart that would love this world as much as you do, that we might desire to see those who don't know you come to you. Lord, change us in a way that would compel us to preach the gospel. Father, attune our ears to the truth and reality of what's being spoken to us, Lord. Oftentimes, what we hear is only surface deep. Lord, help us to see into the very hearts of those we have opportunity to speak to, that we might know exactly what it was that you need them to hear, that we might proclaim the gospel in a way that is relevant to them, Lord Jesus, that speaks to their deepest need, Lord. Whether that's like the woman at the well, Lord, who thirsted deeply for forgiveness for her sexual misconduct, Lord, or it was Nicodemus, whose heart's desire was to see the kingdom of God. Father, we pray that you would open our minds up to that truth that rests within those that we have opportunity to come in contact with, that we might speak to them the gospel message. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. Now,